Said to you this morning that I would continue our study in Ephesians chapter 4. And if you were unable to be with us this morning, then the thoughts that we were concerning ourselves with what it means to have unity within the church. Paul now goes on to talk about our duty and looks at a number of things. And so we're going to look at verses 17 to the end of the chapter. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and all evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. What a tremendous passage of scripture that is. You know, where we were looking this morning, Paul was laying the foundations. He was laying the foundations. He told us the reason why we should be of one mind and of one spirit. Because we've one Lord, one baptism, one God and Father. And so on, he went on and built on all the ones in the earlier part of the chapter. But now he's looking to us to have a different attitude. Our minds, not just what we do, but what we think and how we work has got to be changed. Now, I don't believe that Paul wrote these words just for us to have a theological understanding of what it means to be a Christian. Paul was a man who knew the nitty-gritty of living the Christian life. And you know, that's what we need. We need people who are willing to live the Christian life at every level of their lives. Not just up here somewhere, saying I'm a Christian and this is what I believe and all the rest of it. It's got to come down to the foot soldier, if you want. You've got to have every part of our beings. And in this last part, Paul continues to describe the sort of walk that is worthy of our calling. a walk that is worthy of us being called a holy temple in the Lord. Because in Ephesians chapter 2, that's what he describes the believer as. Peter says it in different terms. Peter says, we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are a peculiar people. You know, there are lots of peculiar people about. But Paul was meaning rare. That's the meaning of the word that Paul uses. Rare. A real Christian. A Christian whose life is centered and wholly controlled by the Lord is something that is rare in our world. And that's what God requires of us. It's not head knowledge. It's heart knowledge. It's soul knowledge. It's body knowledge. Every part. We sang that lovely hymn and I can never forget it. It's something that is a hymn that we used to sing as a quartet with Margaret and Christine and myself and our eldest daughter, Lynn, when I survey the wondrous cross. And we used to love to sing it. But you know those last line? Demands my soul, my life, my all. Not some of me, all of me. That's what Francis Ridley Havergal was trying to conceive and bring together in that lovely hymn, Take My Life and Let It Be. Consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my lips and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my voice and let me sing ever only for my King. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Do you know, when we begin to start to consider a hymn like that, I wonder sometimes whether we can really sing it unless our lives are given over completely to God. I'm not just talking about in our church life or in our home life. Dare I say it, they're easy places to live for God if every member of the family is a Christian. You try living that same Christian life, wholly given over to the Lord, in the workplace. When you go shopping, whatever you're doing, wholly given over. A holy temple. Walking together in truth and holiness. First of all, Paul says, and I love the way that Paul does it. You know, so often when we're talking about things, we put the good things first. You look at the adverts. They tell you all the good things, don't they, about the product. They don't tell you the awful things. They don't tell you. You see, it's like the doctor gives you a tablet and he says, this will do this for you. But then when you get home and you pull that little piece of paper out of the packet and it tells you, well, you could have this bad effect or that bad effect or the other bad effect. They don't tell you that bit. But you see, Paul doesn't do that. He starts the other side of the coin. And he deals with the negative. And he says this, no longer walk like the rest of the Gentiles. Look around you today. What do we see? Do you despair at the world that you see? Do you despair when you see an innocent person walking along, and just because they sack somebody, somebody comes along with a gun and shoots them and kills them? What do you see when somebody gets so angry that they decide to burn a house down and little innocent lives are lost? What do you think when somebody embezzles millions of pounds and then like tries to make it sound good by saying, well, I gave a lot to charity anyway? We're living in a world where men's minds are twisted and like corkscrews. They come and they say to you, well, you shouldn't discipline a child. And look at the mess we're in. We've got kids in school abusing their teachers. We've got kids carrying guns and carrying knives because parents are totally terrified to discipline their own children. God's word said, spare the rod, spoil the child. We've taken out the whole of Christian teaching out of so many of our schools. And what do we get? Children who just do their own thing. They've no moral standards. They've no line where it's drawn and said you can't go behind it. I remember the day that I finished in one particular school, Christian school it was at the time. I used to go down there and take the Sunday, the afternoon, lunchtime, Christian Union meeting. And when my timetable altered and I could no longer do it, the headmaster said these words to me. He said, since you finished, there's something gone out of this school. Now that should tell you where Christian education should be in the schools. It should be of prime importance. But we've done away with it all. And this is what Paul is saying. They walk in the futility of their mind. They think they know it all. You know, they found a little blip somewhere in a piece of matter that's flying around underneath Switzerland. And they say they've found the God molecule. Rubbish. God isn't a molecule. God is almighty. He's the creator of the molecule. He's a creator of the atom. He's a creator of the universe. The smallest particle and the greatest particle, all created by our God. And yet man thinks he can encapsulate God in a molecule. What rubbish. You see, it all starts with people saying, I don't believe in God. I don't believe God could ever create the world in 7 days. I don't believe that Jesus came and lived and died. I don't believe that he died for my sin. I'm not a sinner. I live a decent life. I don't harm anybody. Their only problem is they've left God out of their lives and they've hardened their hearts against him. And so therefore, Paul says, don't walk like them. Don't walk like them. Ignorance that is in them. We can see it all around us. They think they're doing right and all that they're doing is making a bigger mess than anybody's ever made before. What's the result? Their understanding is darkened. For my birthday, my wife and some of my other family gave me some money. And some weeks, some perhaps even months beforehand, I'd been looking in a shop in mid-Wales. And while I was in that, looking in the window of the shop, I saw the most beautiful camera, something, it was absolutely beautiful. And I thought, I need a new camera. I knew I couldn't afford one, but when I got this money, I said, right, that's it, going towards that camera. And yesterday I was taking photographs of the birds that were feasting on the net, on the nuts and things that were outside of our window. And I was taking, and I was able to enlarge them and see the beauty of those birds. I was to see all that God had created in one tiny bird, no bigger than that. And you know, we sat there, didn't we, Christine? And we marvelled at the pictures. We were trying to decide what kind of birds they were as well. But you know, when others look at that same picture, they say, oh, that's nice, and that's it, finished. They don't see the hand of the Creator because their understanding is darkened. You listen to what Paul writes to the Roman church. And I never forget doing this when I was in hospital. And a young man came to me and said, you don't believe that, do you? And I said, of course. It's, if I can just find the verse. It's quite clearly that it's probably not quite just as I remember it. But it says this in actual fact. They saw the hand of God in creation, but they didn't recognize it as such. And I said to a young nurse, I said, what have you seen these last few weeks? He says, what do you mean, what have I seen? I said, have you ever seen anything as a nurse that you cannot explain? And he said, yes. I said, well, therefore you've seen the hand of God, but you haven't recognized it. Do you go around looking for the hand of God around you? The most wonderful things that you can see. I remember a picture in the Southport Visitor one winter, and there was a gardener in the park with a pneumatic drill trying to dig the gardens. And right at the side of the drill, there was a snowdrop. He had all the power of the pneumatic drill, but the power of the snowdrop was the power of God, and it pushed it through the hard ground where the drill couldn't penetrate. What a marvellous example. I wonder how many people looked at that and said, oh, that's interesting. But you see, that's the difference. What does the hymn say? We look at things with Christ's eyes that are opened. Because the world have Christless eyes. What kind of eyes have you and I got? You see, you look out there and you see some youngsters and you think they're up to no good. But do you think that's how Christ would see them? He'd look at them and he'd say, I died for you. I died for you. And that's the difference, you see. The world can't see these things. Their walk is past feeling. They can't feel any longer. That's why we've got all the problems in Scotland and in the British government at the moment with marrying self-sex couples. It's not God's way, it's man's way. And it's in the foolishness of man's thinking. And what does it say in Romans again? God gave them over. God said, carry on. Carry on. There's a judgment day coming when every single one of these has got to stand. before a righteous, holy God and will know without a shadow of a doubt that they have broken God's law and there's no return. Paul has dealt with the negative side of things, but then he goes on and he says, instead, walk in righteousness and true holiness. This is how you and I learned Christ. So that Paul's saying to them, as you have heard him and were taught by him through his apostles, how they explained to you what Jesus did, how he died upon the cross, how he left his home in heaven out of a heart full of love. And he loved you so much that he was willing to stand in your place and take upon himself your sin. That sin that caused his Father in glory to turn his face away from him. Was your sin, was my sin that did that? Not somebody else's. And God loved you and me so much that he said to his son, this is what I want you to do. I heard somebody explain it, you know, in these terms. If you had a bowl of goldfish, you see, and into that bowl of goldfish you put a different kind of fish. But before you put the fish into the goldfish bowl with the goldfish, you explain to this fish, obviously in fishy language, you explain to the fish what was going to happen. You see, they're not going to let you have any food. They're going to harass you. They're going to chase you all over the goldfish bowl. And finally, when they catch you, they're going to kill you and eat you. Now, are you willing to go into the bowl? But that's what Jesus knew. When he left glory, he knew he was going to be persecuted. He was going to be rejected of men. And finally they would kill him. And he said, I'll go because I love them as you, my Father, love them. That's how much Calvary cost. And he says, you've not learned like the Gentiles. You've learned from Christ, if so be that you love him and serve him. You were taught through him and by him. You were taught to put off the old man, as we were thinking of this morning. You're to walk in newness of life. Whereas you once walked stooped and bent with the load and the burden of your sin, because that burden has been lifted, now you can walk in newness of life. You can stand upright and you can look on the face of the Father and you can rejoice in that the burden has gone. And you'll glorify him who's taken the burden from off your shoulders. What a tremendous thing that is. Makes you want to jump for joy, doesn't it? Well, it should do. And carry on if you'd like to, could just jump for joy. You know, it's really thrilling. Your former conduct, how you used to do all sorts of things, hoping you wouldn't get caught. Nowadays, you see, it's like I went into the paper shop the other week, and I was talking to the girl behind the paper shop counter, and she was saying, well, how was your wife and so on, and I said, well, she's in hospital, I have to go in. I says, the big trouble is, of course, every time I go in it costs me £2.20. Oh, she says, you want to go in that parking strip which is right up by the doors, there, and in the disabled parking, she says, like I do, and you never pay there. I said, you what? She says, you never. I says, do you realise that it costs you £30 if you get caught? Oh, she says, I thought it was free parking there if you were disabled. I says, no, it isn't. You pay there as anywhere else. You see, she got away with it. But I, loving Christ, I can't do that. I can't do that. Because quite simply, I'm under a higher law. And as a Christian, you and I are under the law before Him. We're not bound to by the law. We do the law out of love for Him. We do what is right because we love Him. Not because it's what the law says. You see, otherwise we've got guilt on our shoulders and we've been set free from the power and the guilt of sin, haven't we? That doesn't mean to say we don't sin, as I found out to my cost when I went down to Swansea about 3 years ago. And I took a wrong turning as I was going through on the other side of Swansea, and I found myself going into Swansea instead of down the Gower. And when I turned round, I put my foot down because I was preaching down there, and I got caught by a camera. And I had this feeling that a camera had flashed in the background. And for days, I didn't say anything to my wife or the other folk in the car. But for days, I was worried about I was going to get a fine. Well, duly it came. And of course, I had to own up to my wife that that is what had happened and when it had happened. But she says, you didn't say anything. I said, no, but it's been there all the time. The guilt has been there. And if sin is not atoned for, if sin is not dealt with in our lives, we carry the guilt. But Jesus, when He saves us, takes the guilt all away. What a wonderful Saviour we've got. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. A transformation. You no longer look at the things that you maybe used to look at. You know, you begin to exercise the turnover or off button of the television. I shall miss my wife for one thing. As soon as the program was advertised and it said strong language or violence, she says, we're not watching that. You know, it's a very good system to have. Turn it off. Don't watch it. Don't look and see, I wonder what that is. If it contains things that are not wholesome, switch it off. Don't go there. That's what transformation means. Transformation means that our desires are different, our longings are different, our worship and our praise and our everything else is different. We turn the switch off to the things of the world and we turn it on to the things of God. That's the difference. Put on the new man. What does that mean? Well, we used to sing a chorus, I don't know whether any of you know it. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation this. Christ liveth in me. Let me just turn your attention to a verse of scripture that was given me when I was in hospital. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's no longer I that live, Christ liveth in me. How can you be the same as you were before you were saved? It's impossible. Because Christ wasn't living in you, but now he is. And that's the difference. So what does Paul then go on and say? Well, and I must keep an eye on the time, but I must share this with you. There's an application. And the application is this. First of all, lying. There is no such thing in this world as a white lie. There is no such thing as a lie of convenience. As my dear mother-in-law used to say, good liars have to have good memories. But Paul is quite clear. The old man thinks nothing of lying, but the new man puts it aside. I wonder whether we've done it. You know, not always easy when you know you're going to hurt somebody by telling the truth. But Paul has an answer for that, and the Lord has an answer for that. He says, speak the truth in love. You see, it's easy to speak the truth without love, and too many people do it. But to speak the truth in love, it's hard. Stealing. The old man is willing to steal. Oh, you say, I've never stolen in my life. You work in an office? Have you got a letter to send? And you pick up an envelope and you address the envelope to wherever it's going. You put your letter inside. You've used office paper, office envelope, and you even put it through the office postal system. Now, I can tell you quite simply, you've already stole a pound. 60 pence for the stamp and the rest for the paper and the envelope. But you say, everybody does it. No. Christians do not. If they're living the holy life, they do not. That's why Paul put it there. Because he was speaking to a church where everybody did it. And to a culture where everybody did it. Corrupt communication. The old man doesn't care what comes out of his mouth. Anything and everything. But when we put on Christ, and Christ lives within us, it should purify our language. Do you know the thing that hurts me most of all? When I hear Christians say, oh my God, when something tremendous has happened. It hurts me every time I hear it. And as a Christian, it should hurt us. When they use the name of our Saviour as a swear word. Do you know there was a little boy asked once in school, who was the name Jesus for? He said, well, I've only ever heard it when it's been a swear word from my parents. What a terrible thing. But you see, for us as Christians, sometimes we need to be careful about things we've always done. And always said, guard our lips. The suggestive joke that sometimes can be passed around, we have no point and no part of. So the old man, Everything should be put away. Bitterness. Do you know one of the most terrible things that happens within the life of Christians is that they believe somebody has done them wrong and they don't get it put right. And they store up bitterness in their heart. And you know, when they can't sort it out and get their own way, they vote with their feet and they go off to another church. And when they get to the other church, they take the bitterness with them. And somebody else has got to deal with it. I remember a situation when somebody came to our church where we were on the Isle of Man and they wanted to get married. Fortunately, we couldn't marry them because we didn't have a minister. And so therefore they went somewhere else. And that church wouldn't marry them because they were both divorced. And then they went somewhere else and that church wouldn't marry them because they were both divorced. And they went round all the island to every denomination and every church they could find until they found one that would marry them. Were they happy? No. No. They stored up bitterness in their heart against all these other churches. They didn't go back and examine God's word and see why these churches were saying what they were saying. They decided to ignore God's word and do their own thing. And then they weren't happy because they had bitterness in their heart. Wrath. When I got married almost 59 years ago, I was told, never let the sun go down on your wrath. Never go to sleep with anger between the two of you in your heart. Paul is saying the same thing. Let not your wrath, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. In other words, within the fellowship, if somebody says something or does something that upsets you and hurts you, get it put right straight away. You shouldn't even come to the communion table unless you've done that. Because you're coming in a wrong spirit. If you vote against your brother, leave your gift at the altar and go and put it right. And then come with your brother to the altar. Harsh words. But if Christians began to live it, my, what a difference it would make to the Church of God in Britain. And then, evil speaking and malice. In evil speaking and in malice, so often that can happen within the church. And the Church of God. We can say unkind things about other people. We're not here to do that. We're here to speak to each other in love and compassion and concern. Paul is so very clear. And you know, when we began to make this a part of our practical Christian living, then what a contrast there would be. The church would stand out like a city that is set upon a hill. Men and women would look at the Church of God that's on fire like this and in love one for another and being unified and putting aside all the old things and acquiring and having all things made new, the Church of God would be seen to be alive. What is our desire? What is our desire? The church is called to be a holy temple. Is that your desire? Is that the desire of your heart tonight? Or are you prepared to just go on and be like every other church. Not concerned about each other. Not bearing one another's burdens. Not caring. I know that's not true of this place. But are you a shining light on Llanrwmni Estate? The beacon. I know you're not on the hill, but you can be on the hill because you can be a beacon that all are drawn to. And that's what God wants. May the Lord bless you. And thank you for your prayers. Christine and I will be going back to the hospital this evening to see how Margaret is and to let our son know what the situation is. He's halfway down now or more, coming straight from the Isle of Man. Thank you for your prayers. Please continue to pray for us as a family, because we can only do what God wants us to do and give him the glory in all things, even in these difficult days. May the Lord bless you. Amen.